All right. It's been a few weeks since we've been in our Revelation study. We had a couple side topicals in the past, so we'll do a little catching up. So before we start, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We ask that you would just keep us safe as we go home, and as the rain's coming down, it's getting colder. Lord, just keep us safe. And thank you for giving us the provisions to be here in this one place tonight. Lord, as we open up this book, we're told that we will be blessed, Lord, when we read this book, the book of Revelation. So, Lord, we wait with anticipation for that blessing, Lord, and we also ask for that spiritual protection around us. And we ask these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as a typical fashion, we mentally walk through the book of Revelation. And hopefully, as we do this progressively each week, you will start to understand in your own minds the end, if you will. So it's made up of three markers, and I'll come over here and grab my pillars, make sure we get the right ones. So the very first event that we have within the book of Revelation, major event that is the rapture of the church. And we see this happening where the trumpet blows and God takes the body, the bride of Christ, home. Well, right around this time, we have the Ezekiel 38-39 war, the Magog invasion, as it's called in Ezekiel. And that could be anywhere in between this. It could be here, or it could be midway, or it could be afterwards. There's nothing in the Bible that says when these events will happen. In fact, the rapture is that event that happens with the unknown day or the unknown hour. It could be happening at any time. There's nothing that says that this will be the rapture, okay? So that Ezekiel 38-39 war, we see that God intervenes and the weapons fall out of the sky, and Israel as a nation burns those weapons for 7 years. If we know that midway through the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, that the 3.5-year mark, Israel scatters out of Jerusalem, we know that that 7-year period has to be pre-mid-trib. That's hard. Say that 3 times fast, right? Pre-mid-trib. So that could be right up to the 3.5-year mark, or it could be anywhere out here. We do know that the conditions of Israel during that war, Israel is an unwalled village, a village without gates. They are at peace. They are not at war. We can look over there today and see that's not the case. So it's probably not going to happen like tomorrow. There's something that has to happen in between. It could be that Damascus ceased to be a city, which is another prophecy that has to be fulfilled. Maybe that war happens and Damascus is taken out, and then the whole peace treaty within the whole Middle East comes together, which would set up the conditions for Ezekiel 38 and 39. So whatever treaty is put into place, it is violated as they come against Israel. And like I said, the Lord intervenes. So we don't know where that's at, okay? The rapture could happen at any time, but the rapture must happen before the Antichrist can come on the scene. Daniel tells us in the 70th week of Daniel, as it's known, that time, that week, that 7-year period is what we call the Great Tribulation. It cannot start, that 7-year start, until the first seal, which is the revealing of the Antichrist. He comes on the white horse. He holds in his hand a bow. The bow first mention, we go back in the Bible, the first mention is the rainbow, which is God's covenant. And so we could take that bow in his hand as a covenant, as the affirmation or the reaffirming of whatever peace treaty was put into place. After the violation of the Magog invasion, he comes in and he says, okay, I'm going to establish it. I'm going to enforce it. I'm going to make it happen. That's when the clock starts. So if you ever believe in a post-trib or a mid-trib rapture, you can calculate the time, because we know that it's a 7-year period. And if we say, hey, it's a mid-trib rapture, then you can calculate. Now, some people will argue and say, well, you're supposed to know the times and the season. Yes, but not the day or the hour. If it falls on that that Feast of Trumpet, that Feast of Trumpet is the one feast that could happen on any of 1 or 2 days. Okay, and it wasn't declared until they saw the smoke rising, and then they declared it the Feast of Trumpets. So right around this time period, you got the rapture of the church. After the rapture of the church and the first seal, the Antichrist comes on the scene. Then you've got the second seal. Let's see if we get this right this week. All right, who's ready for the test? Are you ready, Callie? What's the second seal? Do you remember? You wrote them down. The what color? Red, yes. We confused black and red a couple weeks ago, but now we know it. The red horse, which is the wars. And if you follow this timeline in Matthew 24, when you hear of wars and rumors of war, this is the time frame he's talking about. Okay? Remember that this first part of the tribulation, it is a world tribulation. Okay? Wars, all these things happening within the world. The Jews at this time have a peace covenant. Doesn't mean that they're going to be living in peace. Some people confuse that, right? Because the whole world's at war. And this is the time when you have the one world religion come into play, okay? During that time, the first, the second, and the third horse, which is now the black horse, which is famine. Many people die in the wars and in the black horse with the famine. Following that would be the pale horse or the pestilence, the disease. Just with those three seals, which is the beginning of the judgments, happen upon the world. A lot of people perish at this point. However, during this time, you have the two witnesses that are preaching all throughout Israel, and they are preaching to what would populate the 144 Jewish young virgin males, which would make up the 144,000. And if you remember, we covered they were from the 12 tribes, exactly who they were. If you get a knock on your door and they say, hey, we're part of the 144,000, you better get in line to make sure you could be there too. You say, which tribe are you from? Or, which Jewish tribe are you from? Well, we don't believe that. Well, then it's not biblical. Okay, these 144,000, and if you have a female person from that organization say, I'm part of the 144,000, it's like, well, that's not biblical either, because they're young male Jewish people that have never defiled God. Have you ever defiled God? Right? So it's just, when you know the Word of God, you can spot the counterfeit for sure. All right, so during this time that the two witnesses are preaching, the 144,000, they're coming together. There's a lot of people who are coming to God at this time. Okay, think about it for a moment. We're here, we're now, we're not quite sure about God. You know, maybe there's something, some questions we have. It's not quite settling. The Bible says to not be decisive is to be decisive. And so if you don't choose God, then you have chosen. If you don't choose God, you have chosen not to choose God. Therefore, you have chosen. And so a lot of people may have caught religion in their head, right? And by the way, we're not about religion, okay? Religion is worldly. Religion says that I can earn my way to heaven by going to church, by being a part of this denomination, by giving tithes. That's religion. We believe in relationship, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You receive him as your Lord and your Savior. He takes the penalty for those sins. He took it for you. And in return, he gives you his righteousness. That's the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And you only get that through relationship with God. So we believe in that. And so a lot of people who are stuck in religion and think, you know, oh, well, I got to do this, I got to do that, and it hasn't moved from their head to their heart, guess what? They're not part of this. They will miss this. Okay? They will miss this. But after that, when they realize they missed it and they see the things going on, there's going to be a huge revival, because then for them, it will be real. They'll be like, oh, dang. It was real. I better get ready. Okay? I better get right. So, the fourth seal is the horse. And then the fifth seal talks about the souls that were martyred during this time. They're under the altar. So, the tribulation saints, after this group leaves, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is complete. That number is full. Okay, you can kind of think of, you know, the bus. Okay, the bus is the bride of Christ. Once it's full, no more can get on. And that's what happens at the rapture. And only God the Father knows when the bus is full and he calls this body home. So after this point, anybody who becomes a Christian is not the church. It's not the body of Christ. It's not the bride of Christ, but they are tribulation saints. Okay? It doesn't mean that they won't be saved. Yes, they'll be saved, but they are a different group. And in the fifth seal, it talks about them being underneath the altar, asking the Lord when he will pour out his vengeance upon the world. And then you move on to the sixth seal. The sixth seal, there's thunders, there's lightnings, all these things happening in the heavens. And from that point, we get right around that mid-tribulation time. The two witnesses are killed. Their bodies lay in the street for 3.5 days. God raises them from the dead. And by the way, when they're killed, there is a worldwide party for them, for their death. So that's just kind of weird. You see how bad it gets, right? When two people who are walking around doing miracles, and anybody opposes them, by the way, right? They're killed because they could bring fire out from their mouths. They could stop the rain. They could do all kinds of crazy things. These two witnesses can. And when they're finally killed, it says the whole world exchanges his gifts like it's Christmas. Hey, here's my, we got the two witnesses killed gift. And it's just crazy to think of how bad the world gets and how fast it goes. Probably not as shocking to us now as it may have been to us 10 years ago, right? Because you're looking here, it's like, holy cow, 2 weeks, whoa, right? Just saying. So anyway, you've got that event happening. God raises them from the dead. The 144,000 is complete. They are sealed. And at this point, the beast, the Antichrist, he puts an end to the one world religion. The one world religion is happening here, okay? Daniel says, when you see the abomination of desolations, Jesus reaffirms this, when you see this spoken by Daniel the prophet, Jews run, hide to the mountains. Run and hide. This is where they leave Jerusalem. So they can't use fuel from those weapons from that 7 years of the Magog invasion if they leave Jerusalem, right? You see the idea of why that's got to be forefront of that. Now the beast stands in the Holy of Holies, the rebuilt temple, and the first half of this, the Jews are doing temple worship. It's all rebuilt. He stands in the Holy of Holies and declares to be God, and he wants to be worshiped. It's at the midway point that the mark of the beast is introduced, okay? And now the beast turns his attention and declares war on the Jews. So here it's a worldwide war, and here is the time of Jacob's trouble because all of that hatred is now focused on them. And by the way, if you're a Christian in this time and not part of the one world religion, there's going to be a price on your head too, okay? You don't conform. And we can kind of see that today a little bit, kind of hedging that way. All right. So from here on, we introduced some of the trumpets in here. I don't know the exact timing of when the trumpets happen. Some people believe that the woes happen here because this is where Satan is kicked out of heaven. He's thrown out of heaven at the midway point. And now he's really mad, right? For lack of a better term. He's really hot because he knows his time is short. And Satan, who possesses the beast, who is the Antichrist, right, really goes after those Jews. He wants to take them out because he's so mad. He lost his place in heaven. We'll get to all these as we continue to go through Revelation in greater detail. During this time, the one world government comes into play. A lot of people think the one world government's here. Nope, the one world government's on the second side. After the 3.5 year mark, this is where Babylon, the mystery city, is here. The scarlet mystery religion is here. There's two separate of those. Now you've got the trumpets still happening here and the bowls of wrath, which happen in great succession. And by the way, when we get to the sixth trumpet tonight, almost half of the world is dead. Okay? Kind of crazy. So look at your neighbor the next year, right? Say, is it you or me? Because one out of two is gone. It's huge. The bowls come out, and then all of a sudden, Jesus says, it's time for the next event, the next pillar, and that is not that one. This one, the return. This at the end of the 7 years, Jesus comes back with his saints that were taken in the rapture, the bride of Christ. Okay, he comes back. He reestablishes his kingdom. The battle of Armageddon happens here. He chains up Satan and he throws him into a prison for 1,000 years. The Jews that have escaped, that are hiding in the mountains, and if there's any Christians left, they will go through, but I don't think there are, and I'll prove that point tonight. But the Jews that escape, they come through and they'll enter into the millennial kingdom. And if early on in our study of Revelation, we did a kingdom study. This is the kingdom of what?
Say heaven.
Yeah, heaven. Good choice. But you were right too, because this is when Jesus comes back and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven coexist on earth for 1,000 years. So you would have been right either way. Okay? Trick question. So in this 1,000 years, it says that if you're 100 years old, you'll be considered a child. That's pretty cool, right? But the church isn't going to be part of it. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. We'll be ruling and reigning during that time, okay? But you can imagine, I don't know the number that goes in, but you can imagine if you can live to 1,000 years, and all that time you can be having kids, your kids can be having kids. I mean, the earth gets hugely populated again in those 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, these people don't know sin. The world kind of returns to a Garden of Eden state, and so Satan is let loose to tempt these people. Remember, God is a God of free will. Okay, he's not a master robot controller. You will love me, right? He allows you to have free will. How do you choose God? Well, you choose him by, you know, in our case, by receiving him, okay? And then we demonstrate that we've made that choice through our obedience. Okay, that's it. We're not required to obey. Our obedience is a demonstration that we do believe. Okay? Some of you guys have coats on tonight. Why do you have coats on tonight? Because you believe it's cold outside and it's going to get colder. So that is a demonstration of your belief by you putting that coat on. All right? So right here, Satan comes back, and sadly, many of the people that lived in this 1,000-year paradise fall. And they are tricked, and they believed in him. Trick's probably not the right word. They're deceived. And they follow him. And then God says, okay, that's it. That's when hell is created, right? Hell is not created yet. And hell was created for who? For the devil, for the Antichrist, and for the false prophet. Hell was created for those three. However, like I said, if you don't choose God, you have made your choice, and you go with them. And then right here, okay, that's where the retribution is. God puts an end to it all, creates a new heaven, a new earth, and that is the book of Revelation with three major events. So where do we find ourselves tonight? We find ourselves tonight in chapter 9. Now remember, you cannot study the book of Revelation in what we would call chronological order. That means that chapter 1 doesn't precede chapter 2, and it doesn't precede chapter 3, and these events don't happen like that, because there's these pauses within the book, pauses of chapters like, let's say, 10, 11, 12, which aren't chronological, but they kind of stop, they call a timeout, and they say, here's more detail about that one situation or that one event. So a lot of times that's where people get confused, because they try to read the book of Revelation chapter 1 all the way through as if it's chronological, but it's not. So we are going to pick it up in the 13th verse. Then the sixth angel sounded. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Who sat on them had a breastplate of fiery red, hyacinthia blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their sexual immoralities or their thefts. All right, so we've got the sixth trumpet, and you can see some parallelisms, especially between the trumpets and the bowls. Okay, and you can kind of remember it. We've been working on this, but the first trumpet, right, has an effect on the vegetation. The second trumpet, right, this great fiery mountain. And remember, John's seeing this, and he's trying his best to describe it. And so there's a lot of things in the book of Revelation where John say, hey, it was like this. You know, have you ever tried to describe something to somebody that maybe they haven't seen it? And so you start to pull in some likenesses. You know, well, a mule is kind of like a donkey, and it's kind of like a horse. You know, I mean, you're doing your best to pull in these other illustrations to describe it. And so John, you know, remember, this is written 2,000 years ago, wouldn't be able to see what modern-day technology and all that would look like. So he would has his best chance of trying to describe what he's seeing with the references he knows. So he says this huge thing like a mountain, fiery mountain, goes into the sea, and that's the second trumpet. The third trumpet, what do we have? Test time, remember? Right? The fresh waters. The fresh waters. So we can see the vegetation, the sea, the fresh waters, and then the fourth one, right? We go back up into the heavens. Now, the fifth one, I kind of saw this parallel today, right? Because the parallel is, what's the fifth seal? Under the altar, right? The fifth trumpet is the bottomless pit. So you kind of go down for both of them, okay? Because it opens up the bottomless pit. He's given the key out of the bottomless pit. Remember what happened? The smoke came out. The locust came out. The demon locust. In fact, tonight and last time we were together with the fifth and the sixth trumpet, these are demon armies attacking man. Okay? In the fifth one, these locusts, they had the ability to torment men for 5 months. Okay? And remember, we don't want to say, oh, it is a locust. John's saying they're like locusts, and if we're describing it, we can't say, oh, it's a helicopter, because if you try to draw it out, it kind of looks like a helicopter. And no, it's not a helicopter. He's saying it's like this, but they're demons. They're demon soldiers, and they're coming out, and they're tormenting. So they sting you, which is like a sting, like a scorpion, and you are tortured by that pain. So much so that I was listening to Chuck Smith today, Heidi and I were, and he says, you know, death took a vacation. Because remember, they cry out for death, and they can't even die. So they try to kill themselves, right? And all they do is mangle themselves because he's taken away the ability for someone to even to take their own life so that they suffer more, okay? And so all of that is happening from underneath that fifth seal. So you kind of put those two parallels together. And then the sixth trumpet, the sixth seal. And again, when we get into the bowls, these parallelisms are going to happen to the first bowl, second bowl, and you're going to see a lot of similarities like that. But here we are in the sixth trumpet. So what's interesting about this is there's going to be a lot of references to the throne room of God. Remember, chapter 4 of Revelation, John says, he looked up and behold, a door was open. Now that's what's kind of cool too, because he sees a vision of heaven with a door. And what's the state of the door? It's open. What is an open door kind of reference? You can come in. Welcoming, right? Oh, it was an open door. All right? It's a closed door. It's closed off. I can't come in. So John sees an open door in heaven, and then he hears the voice, come up here. And a lot of people believe that that's the rapture reference. Come up here. We get the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. It's a Latin translation, rapturus, which means to be caught up. Okay? So guess what? The word Trinity isn't in the Bible either. Do you believe in that? Oh, I believe in the Trinity, but it's not in the Bible. Well, I don't believe in the rapture because it's not listed in the Bible. Okay. It's a translation. I remember when I was a kid in high school, and I thought it was so cool that, you know, the word awesome was actually biblical. It's like, it's in the Bible. That's a biblical word, right? I don't know where that came from, but. So we got to be careful with some of these words that we have. But John sees that open door, so he comes up, and in chapter 4 of Revelation, we see the throne room of God. Ever wonder what heaven looks like? Well, 4 tells you. But we have earthly models in the tabernacle and then into the temple. These are models that God gave us of the throne room of God. And so we get that little glimpse in there. When we reach this first section here, he talks about the sixth angel. Oh, I lost my page. Sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Okay, so if we go to Exodus 39:38, we get the layout of the tabernacle. This is where God, when Moses went up onto the mountain, right, we know he received the Ten Commandments, but he also received blueprints, if you will, on how to build the tabernacle, which would ultimately become into the temple. And remember, King David, he wanted to be the one that built the temple. And God said, nope, it's not for you. We're going to let Solomon build the temple. That was kind of the big letdown of King David, because he wanted to build it. But Solomon is the actual one that got to build it. But if you look in Exodus 39, we see that this golden altar of incense, it's just outside the Holy of Holies. Okay, so you imagine this. You imagine the tent compound, and you have a kind of a veil around. You would come into it. You see all kinds of different things. And then you can actually go into it. But then inside of that was a special place called the Holy of Holies. And so that's where this golden altar of incense is. Now, what did we learn the last time we were together? When those prayers, right, from the tribulation saints, when will you avenge us? When will you take care? When will you judge the world? When will all this stuff happen? He takes a piece from this altar of incense, right? And he carries it, and then with those trumpets, they're thrown to the earth. And so when here again, there's a reference to God answering the prayers. Because where is this generated? Where did this voice come from? The altar of incense, which is kind of picturesque of the prayers. All right, so just see where it kind of originated from. And then it goes out from there, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, the sixth angel who had the shofar, if you will, he blows it, and this is a a blowing of the trumpet for judgment. It could be a blowing of the trumpet for war, but I believe it's a call for judgment, and especially when it's referencing the river Euphrates. That's important to understand. So the sixth angel who had the trumpet says, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. So be careful, because when you read that word angel, don't assume that it's a good angel. A couple of things should cause you to ask, well, why are these angels bound? If they're a good angel, why are they chained? Why are they bound? Why are they held in place? Understand that Satan was one of the highest cherubim, one of the highest angels in God's structure when he created everything. Lucifer, Gabriel, okay, and Michael, they are some of the archangels. There's a structure to God's kingdom, just like there's a structure to us, right? The reference I heard today was, you know, men are above monkeys and animals, right? We're just structurally above them. Mentally, monkeys don't turn into men. Doesn't happen. I'm sorry. And if you believe that, wow, you got more faith than I do. Okay. But anyway, we talked about that on Sunday. But there's a structure there, right? And so God has that in the spiritual realm too. But Satan was way up there. He was one of the top dogs, if you will. And when he had iniquity in his heart, when he wanted to be like God, which, by the way, gives us the indication that angels also have free will. Because he said, I will be like the Most High. When that happened, he fell. Okay? And he was in such a powerful position, he took a third of the angels with him. Now, what's a third? Okay? What's a third? I mean, that's could be small, but not with God's numbers. We're going to see how big this is. Angels are innumerable. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon the very tip of a needle. Kind of crazy. They have a different structure than us. Okay? Anyway, so these angels were bound. How they got there, I have no idea. Why they were bound, I have no idea. Okay? And there's points in the Bible where, you know, we're just humans too. I don't understand why they were bound. I don't understand what they did wrong. But I do know this. I do know that these four angels, verse 15, were there and they have been prepared for this hour. Now, hold on to that for just a moment, because we're talking about a third of the mankind being killed within an hour. That's what that's saying. They were prepared for this hour. And also that this hour is an appointed time. It is that hour within that particular month, within that particular day, excuse me, then the month, and then the year. So this is a predetermined time. And I guarantee you one thing, that it will happen on that hour. But let's back up just a second, because we can kind of see that the prayers of justice here and why the river Euphrates. Now, the river Euphrates is one of the longest rivers over there in Asia, and historically it separated the east from the west. It was a very important river. And even in Jeremiah 46:10, it talks about the river being symbolic of judgment. The area between the Tigris River and the Euphrates River is a space called Mesopotamia, right? And saying that word sometimes will mess your brainy up, so you can kind of remember it that way. But it literally means between two rivers. that whole area in between, okay? And there's some cool studies, too, when you start to look at the Garden of Eden, and it lists these rivers, and it lists the sources of them. And could it be that a lot of people believe that the Garden of Eden, because of the geographical references, lists it in Babylon? I mean, I believe that, I think it was Saddam Hussein who thought, oh, hey, this is the place, the Garden of Eden, I'm going to restore it. Blah, blah, blah. But you forget one event. You forget the flood, which could have totally restructured all this. And a lot of scholars believe that the actual Garden of Eden is actually right around the region of Jerusalem today. Okay? The Promised Land. And that's why God is so serious about that little section of real estate, about the size of Rhode Island. You know, out of all everywhere in the world, that place is so special. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying, do your own studies, food for thought. But anyway, Jeremiah 46:10, it says, for this is the day of the Lord, and the Lord God of hosts has sacrificed in the north country by the river Euphrates. And so the river Euphrates brings judgment, is kind of what he is saying. So again, we get a tie in with like, oh, okay, why that river? Well, one, it separates the north and the south. And two, Jeremiah prophesies that this river will bring judgment. And it did bring judgment in that time. And it will also bring judgment in the day of the Lord, which is what Jeremiah references. Okay, moving on. We already talked about how the four angels had been prepared for that day and that hour and that month and that year. And they are released to kill a third of mankind. So we've already had a lot of death happening, a lot of death. If you were a believer against the one world religion, they probably took you out. You had death because of the wars. You had death because of the famines. You have death because of the pestilence. You have all these deaths going on, and now you're getting into, oh, remember, right, the wormwood that crashed the fresh waters, if you drank it, you died, caused many men to die. So there's a lot of death going on. And now they come and they kill a third. You could be talking in the billions. If you look at world population, by the time you reach these numbers, billions of people have died. I mean, that's how we're looking at this. It's big, okay? So from there's a point of this. The point of this is to bring repentance. Sometimes when we read this stuff, we have a hard time with that because we're like, oh, a third, all these people are dying. Where's God's grace? Where's God's mercy? Why is he allowing this to happen? If there was a God, why is there pain? Why is there suffering? Why is there death? Why is there all the things? Well, the Bible's clear in most of that. James talks about it. Where does wars and stuff like that come from? It comes from our own selfish ambition. And kind of like we referenced on Sunday, if God was to wipe out all evil because of the fallen state of man, we too would all be wiped out. So his grace and his mercy is in provision is I've made a way, and the way that I've made is so simple that you don't even have to do anything to receive that gift. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to work. You don't have to earn favor. It's right here. All you have to do is open your hands, open your heart, and receive the gift that I've given you. And so God does that, and this is open to any and everybody. Especially here. And as God brings judgment, think about it for just a moment. Think about it. Remember 9/11? What happened right after 9/11? Man, the churches were packed. You know, if you go over to these other countries where Christians and stuff are persecuted, you know, you would think, well, I could get shot today if I go to church. Probably not going to be anybody there. They're packed. Right? Because there it's real. Like that story that Dave shared on Sunday, which, by the way, is a true story. You know, it's that kind of stuff. People are searching, And when people get so desperate in those times, right, that's when they really seek God. And like we talked about on Sunday, when we seek God, God is right there for us to find him. So the whole point of all this stuff is still God saying, hey, repent, repent. And that, by the way, is why they happen in the progression that they happen. They start off small, you know, right? Think of when you're punishing your kids. Okay, I'm going to warn you once. Okay, that's twice. Okay, that's three times. Now I'm going to get serious, right? And hopefully, you know, if they continue to do whatever they're doing to cause the discipline, if they continue to do it, you kind of increase. Okay, now I'm going to take something away. Okay, now you're grounded. Now you got to sit in the corner. And then finally you're like, okay, I'm going to whoop your butt, you know, or whatever. Me growing up, it was like I got whooping right away. So, but it's, you see the point of that? You know, you try to teach your kids. You try to encourage them. And again, a lot of times when we look at God's word, and we look at the Bible, we think, man, that is so mean of God, right? You mean, I can't do this, I can't do that. Oh, you want me to do that? It's like, where's the fun in that? Well, you know, where's the fun in letting your three-year-old go play on the highway? You're understanding, like, are you kidding me? That's crazy. But the three-year-old's like, man, that sounds like a good time. They don't know. And so these things, as the adult, we place upon our kids for their protection. But to the kid, you're mean, right? We told our grandson the other day, he's like, okay, we're turning the TV off. You can't watch it for that long. You're standing to it too close. Okay, off. You're so mean. No, go do something. It's like 60 degrees in February. Come on. It's good stuff out here, right? So the kids don't understand. We don't understand it. We look at God going, you're so mean. God's like, no, I'm not. I'm actually doing this for your protection. Remember, like Sunday, I'm referencing Sunday because this all comes together. His ways are not our ways. We don't understand them. That's what makes him God. That's what makes him God. All right. Daniel saw this angel, again in Daniel 12:7, hovering above a river, standing on both sides of the river. And in a similar manner, we see this river, same river of judgment happening as well. All right, so now this is where it's going to kind of blow your mind. Remember where I talked about, you know, the structure, the hierarchy? These four angels that are at the river Euphrates that are bound, they're kind of like commanding angels, and they have this massive army of other fallen angels with them. And John actually gives us a number. Now you might be thinking, okay, how can anybody sit there and go, okay, 1, 2, 3, okay, 2 million, that's it. Because now you're like, okay, that's nuts. Nobody's going to count. Listen, I try to count to 100, and I'm like, ever had that somebody go, 1, 2, and you're like, really? Now I got to start all over. Right? Or you're counting and then you're going on a mental field trip and you're like, where was I? You know, crazy. I like to do it when I'm working out, right? It's like 1, 2, 10, 20. Oh, man, I got 20 of them things in. It's like, no, you got like 4. It works really well. But how does he count? Well, it tells you, listen, here it is. Now, the number of the army, verse 16, of the horsemen was 200 million. And he says, I didn't count. He says, I heard the number. God told him the number. It's like 2 million. 200 million demons that make up this particular sect of this demon army. Guys, that's a lot. Now you're starting to get those spiritual eyes around you. And you start to say, wow, there's so much more. Remember, there's a story in the Bible where one of the prophets was like, you know, Lord, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes and he saw all the angels all around him ready to do battle on his behalf. And it's like, man, that's just mind-blowing. If we had the smallest glimpse into the spiritual world, it would just, it would blow us away. I mean, sometimes it's like, you know, hey, Lord, I'll admit, Lord, man, my faith would be so great if you showed me that. And I'm reminded of the words, blessed are those who had seen, Thomas, but even more blessed are those who had not seen and yet believe. It's just, you know, requires faith. All right. That's a lot. And also, we might have some confusion because this could be referenced to as God's army. Well, in Joel chapter 2, verse 11, God used the opposition, an invading force for destruction and opposition, and it was characterized as the Lord's army. What does that mean? It's not that these are the soldiers fighting for the Lord, but he has predetermined and he has set their purpose towards his purpose. Remember the whole thing on Sunday, right? Understanding his ways are not our ways, right? He has a plan. He has a purpose that doesn't necessarily line up with ours. And so God can sometimes use, perfect example is Job, right? God can sometimes use the enemy, right, in things in our lives to bring us closer to him. And we think, that's not fair. That's not fun. Referencing back to the three-year-old playing in the highway. The whole purpose of Job, by the way, Job had a problem. He was self-righteous. At the end of Job, he says, you know, now I know you, God. Now I see you. Now I know you. And sometimes we have to go through trials and tribulation. Job lost everything, guys. His family, right? Everything. His wealth. Some people believe that some of the pyramids were built for Job. I mean, that's like how rich this dude was. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. But that's how rich this guy was. And he lost it all. And he's like, well, because of all that, I know you more, God. So sometimes God uses trials and tribulation in our life not to punish us, but to draw us closer to him. That sounds like a little warped in a little sense. But again, our ways are not his ways. And he does draw us in. All right. So now we see the number. And now we're going to get a little description of him in verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and who sat on them had a breastplate. So again, he's going to use some words like, right? Because he's trying to describe what these demons look like. They had a breastplate of fiery red, hyacinthia blue, which is a deep dark blue, and a sulfur yellow. So this was the color of their breastplate. Now you could get in there and go, okay, so is it a nuclear thing because there's sulfur in there, and fiery red? I don't know. No, it's spiritual. John's like looking at it going, okay, you know, this pulpit up here is kind of, it's got a little yellow in it. It's got a little brown, a little gold. Let's see what the meaning is. No, it's just what it looks like. John's just trying to describe what he sees. Don't go any farther with that if you don't need to. I mean, all right. And then he says, he's sitting on these heads. These heads are like horses, or the head of the horse, excuse me, were like heads of lions. So again, he's just trying to describe what he's seeing. And out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Oh, proof of a nuclear thing, right? Because there's brimstone, and there's fire, and there's smoke. It's also in a volcano. I mean, you know, I had charcoals one time, and they were brimstone and fire and smoke. I mean, my point I'm trying to make is sometimes we start digging for things outside of just the literal description of what John's saying. We understand that these are demons. That's a better word for me. These are demons that he's describing. We don't need anything more than that, okay? So, 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tail, and their tails are like serpents having heads with them, and with them they do harm. So you can kind of get the visual picture. I mean, sometimes we see some space movies, and it's like, man, that looks like a demon. could look like any one of these. Which is interesting, by the way, because Satan could totally use that. The world could totally use that. Where'd the church go? Where'd these people go? Oh, they were abducted by aliens. And then all of a sudden, these aliens that look like locusts come out. It's just interesting. Could all come together. Their power is in their mouth and in their tails. And their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So a third of the people are killed by those three things: the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, here's the sad part, guys, did not repent. When I was giving my little brief walkthrough right here, I said, it's hard for me to think that these people right here are going to turn and receive the Lord. Because come the sixth trumpet, all these things are happening and they don't repent. In fact, they curse God. Kind of reminds us of the story of Moses and Pharaoh. These plagues happened, and Pharaoh, it made him harder. Now these people, they hate God. They hate him. And sometimes we have that trouble. Sometimes when things happen in our life, we have a choice. You know, travesty happens. We lose a loved one. And we get sick. And we think, well, God, if you loved me, why would you do that? And God, you know what? I'm mad at you now. I'm mad at you because you did this. And I don't want nothing to do with you because you did this to me. And you start to have that problem or that conversation with yourself about how could a loving God allow this to happen? Well, he's so unfair, all these things. And that's what's going on here. So as these trumpets are coming out, they have every opportunity to repent. They got the same Bible. Some people went to churches and they heard this stuff taught. But they take that me mentality and they say, well, it's fair to me. I want this. They want to become God. People who are atheists, they're not really atheists because they're their own God. Atheists don't believe in God. That's not true. You believe your own God, right? Make your own decision. Do whatever you want. So that's what happens. That same sun can either harden the clay or melt the wax. The difference is it's the condition of your heart. Are you receptive to it or do you grow harder to it? And at this time, there's so much death. There's so much pain. There's so much going on that the rest of mankind, that's the rest of mankind, okay, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent. Look at their hands. That they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, who can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, okay, their sorceries, which that's an interesting word because the Greek word is pharmakia. And pharmakia is where we get our word pharmacy. So their use of drugs for spiritual insight or, see, we have this problem in the church now. We have this problem. The problem with drugs and even the legalization of drugs. People are like, hey, it's okay, it's legal. Yeah, but is it profitable to you? Because a lot of people go, oh, well, I have to do this. And you know, I'm not saying there's no such thing as good medical use, okay? I mean, even with alcohol, you know. And by the way, right, the Bible says you know, it's, don't be drunk. That's what the Bible says, okay? So if you choose to drink or whatever, that's yours. But that we had a whole conversation on that one time. I don't know if you remember, but we can have it again if you want. For leadership, no. Okay? But, you know, if we have, I have vodka in my house. I don't drink it. But you know what? It's a great antiseptic. If I need to pour it on a cut, or I got to do something to kill germs, it's in our safe. It's considered to me a medicine. I don't drink it. You know? And the same thing is true with the drugs. Sometimes, listen, you want to get truthful about it. You know, I took some Excedrin today, I had a headache. Oh, that's drugs. There's a use for them. There's a use for morphine. There's a use for these things. But when we start to cross that line and start to say, well, I need it to relax. I need it to get through the day. I need it to unwind. Be careful. Listen, when I do this stuff, I'm more spiritual. Boom. That's sorcery. According to the Bible. Be careful of it. It's really hard. When you start to ask the question, well, how many drinks can I have before I start sinning? Yeah, you got a problem. Because now you're seeing how much you can get away with. That's not how it works. Okay? So that word I thought was interesting just to kind of bring out their sorceries. There's sexual immorality. What's sexual immorality? Sex outside of God's design for marriage. You know, we a lot of people want to get sexual immorality on the homosexuals, and well, that's it. And meanwhile, they have lust in their heart. That's sexual immorality too. It's all the same thing. There's no greater sin or worse sin. God says it's all sin. Repent of it, and they're not. Or of their thefts, they're stealing. So as we progress on, we're going to now take a pause into chapter 10. And these are going to be some really interesting chapters, 10, 11, and 12, as we get more information about this mystery Babylon, this one world religion, and then moving over into the one world government. And that's all going to be explained in greater detail in the chapters to come. So we've just got a few minutes for questions before our time is up. So we'll throw it out there, or comments, or if you, Jason, or somebody else wants to add to it, Dennis. The problem I have with that is there's only four of them at the River Euphrates, and Joel talks about those being locked up in a really dark down place, so I don't think they're the same. Yeah, but I don't know. Like I said earlier, I don't know what their cause was. The question was the four, or the comment was the four angels at the River Euphrates the same ones that came down at the time of Noah and had intercourse with the females and then created the Nephilim, the giants, the mighty men of valor in that time. Okay, anything else? Got anything, Heidi? Well, we're going to end 1 minute early to beat the snow. How's that sound? All right. Lord, we thank you for being with us. We do ask that you would get us home safe. And Lord, that you would just keep our safety in mind as we sleep tonight, Lord. And Lord, we pray for our church. We pray that you would bless us, Lord, that you would draw more people to us, that you would give us the understanding, that you would give us the desire, the hunger and the thirst to get more into your word, especially as these times are approaching. The book of Revelation is not to create fear. It's not. In fact, we're told that we will be blessed when we read this book. So blessed meaning happy and fear can't coexist. And so, Lord, as we read this, if we are filled with fear, Lord, increase our faith that, you know, it's not about us. It's all about you. And you've already done the work, and all we have to do is receive it. And thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for everything that you have done for us. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.